Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing. I like that one verse. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That would be early, wouldn't it? And as we said this morning, seeking Him early is a huge part of the Christian life and having God's power on our lives. And thank you very much for singing that song tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. One commentator has called this passage that we've been looking at the sevenfold unity of the believer. Because did you notice there was seven different unities mentioned in the chapter? When you come down to verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism," and then verse 6, "one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So the sevenfold unity that we have in Christ. We come down now to verse 6 tonight, where it says, "one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's open in prayer. Father, I ask that you'll use this message to help us understand what it means when you tell us that you are one God and Father of all. I pray, Lord, that our love for you will be enhanced, that our relationship with you as Father could be furthered tonight. And we ask that you'll help me as I preach this message. I acknowledge, Lord, that without you I'm nothing. Would you speak through me tonight as we look at your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I won't tell you which son I'm talking about. But one of my sons, when they were 4 years old, we got ready for their bedtime prayers. And for the first time, they started out their prayer by saying, "Dear Heavenly Father." Now before, you know, they're little kids and it was, "Dear Jesus" or "Dear Lord." But then for some reason, I don't know exactly why, I have some ideas, but they started out their prayer and they said, "Dear Heavenly Father." And they continued praying and finished to the end. And I said to him, I said, "Do you know why we call God our Heavenly Father?" And he said, "No, Daddy, I don't know." He was just 4 years old. He didn't know why. I got to thinking, I wonder, do you know why we call Him our Heavenly Father? Is it biblical? 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So 1 John 5 calls Him the Father, the Father. So yes, it is biblical. In what sense is He your Father? Because verse 6 says that we need to have unity, and our unity is produced when we learn and understand and live in the truth that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So in what sense is He your Father? Number one, first of all, He is the Father of all. It says right there in the verse, the Father of all. In what sense is God the Father of everyone? I think we could say that He's the Father of all. In this sense, He made everyone. He made everyone. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee?" So is He not thy Father? Because He made us. He's our Father. If you were to make something, you would be the owner of it. But God did not only make something and become our owner, He made something that was alive. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So because He is our Creator, He's therefore our Father. Malachi 2:10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" You see, the fatherhood of God, the fact that He is Father of all, is always linked in the Bible to His creation. Because I'm going to show you later in the message that there's, in some sense, He's not the Father of certain people. But in the sense of creation, because He created, in that sense, He's the Father of all, because He has created everyone. Hath He not created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Have we not all one Father? He made us all. Then, secondly, He loves us all. He loves us all. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers after the flesh, which corrected us. A father after the flesh, that would be your earthly father, right? He's corrected us. We've had fathers after the flesh who correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Isaiah 64 says, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Okay, He's the potter, and we're the clay. We're the work of His hand. He is our Father. Thou art our Father. So, in the sense that God is the Creator, in that sense, He's the Father of all. But I want to move on to say this. There is a danger in emphasizing the universal fatherhood of God beyond the fact that He's created us all. Here's what I mean. There are some churches and some of the mainline denominations nowadays who will stress in their churches the universal fatherhood of God. And by that they mean we're all God's children, therefore we're all on our way to heaven. Is that truth? Well, it is true that He's the Father of all in the sense that He created us. But when we look at some other verses in the Bible about the fatherhood of God, we see that once you get beyond creation, in every other sense, He is not the Father of all. He's the Father of those who have trusted Christ and received Him as Savior. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I think we'll see that the universal fatherhood of God, beyond the fact of creation, is a dangerous doctrine. Because people will think, if He's my Father, then I'm His kid and I'm going to heaven. Who are the sons of God? Who are the children of God according to the Bible? Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Go down to verse 12. But as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So yes, we could say God is the Father of all in the sense He created us. But number two, the Bible teaches that He is the Father of believers. He is the Father of believers, those who have believed on His name and have received Him as their Savior. I love John 1:12. It makes salvation so clear. It says, yes, you've got to believe on His name. But it also said you've got to receive Him. That helps us understand what it means to believe on His name. That word believe is used a lot of different ways in our world today. The Bible's pretty clear on it. Believe means trust. But we use believe a lot of different ways. How many of you believe in George Washington? How many believe in George Washington? Okay. But how many of you are believing on George Washington to get you to heaven? No, okay. See, it's a little bit different there, okay? You believe in George Washington, you believe He existed. Some people, when they say, I believe in Jesus, or in our church, we believe in Jesus, they're just talking about they believe that He existed. They're not talking about putting all of your trust on Him for salvation. That's why a lot of times when the Bible talks about believing on Christ, it doesn't just say believing in. It says believing on. We don't usually talk that way. We don't say, I believe on George Washington. I believe in. But I like the wording of the Bible here. It makes good sense, doesn't it? Believe on. The idea is you put your trust on Him. You transfer your trust off of yourself, off of your baptism, off of your confirmation, off of your sprinkling, and you say, I'm not going to trust all those things. I'm going to trust Jesus and Him alone. And you put your trust on Christ. You believe on Christ. A synonym for that is receiving Him. Receiving Him. When you decide, I'm going to put all my trust on Christ, usually that comes with a prayer. And you call in the name of the Lord, like it says in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you put your trust on Him with that prayer and you say, Lord, You're my Savior. I'm going to believe on You. I'm receiving You as my Savior. I'll accept that gift of eternal life. And when you receive that gift, when you accept it, He gives it. He said, anybody who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast them out. There's no way He's going to cast anybody out. So He says, well, I'm too much of a sinner. No, He won't cast anybody out. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, you still need to come to Him and acknowledge you're a sinner, because your good deeds can't pay for your sins. If they could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. So we can't trust our good deeds, our church membership, our baptism, keeping the Ten Commandments. Those are all good things, but we can't trust those. We've got to transfer all of our trust onto Christ and receive Him. When we do, verse 12 says, as many as do that, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. So when you do that, you become one of God's kids. One of His sons, as it says here, one of His daughters. You become one of God's kids. You're born into His family. You're saved. And He becomes your dear Heavenly Father. Not just the Father who created you, but now the Father who has redeemed you, who has bought you back again. You know, He owns us because He created us. But then we went astray into sin. And so He bought us back again. That's what the word redeemed means. Blessed Redeemer, we sang tonight. He bought us back again to become His and to truly be His sons, to truly be His children. And He becomes our Heavenly Father. So letter A, those who have received Him as Savior. He's the Father of believers. Letter A, those who have received Him as Savior. Letter B, those whom He has indwelt. Those whom He has indwelt. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know I've used this verse before in preaching here at Bethel Baptist because it's a very important verse. It tells you that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside you, and that's what makes you one of His kids and makes Him your Heavenly Father. Look down at verse 9, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you're none of His. You're not even saved. Somebody says, well, you get saved, and then later in your life, you get the second blessing. You get the Holy Spirit. That is not Bible teaching. Because Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. You're not even saved. So it must mean that when I get saved, I get God's Holy Spirit indwelling me. I become one of God's children. I become a son of God because His Holy Spirit is dwelling inside me. And that's a wonderful thing. I really think our passage in Ephesians 4 is talking about the fact that He's the Father of all believers. Turn back there again, Ephesians 4. Let's look a little more closely at our verse for tonight, verse 6. One God and Father of all. You say, well, there it says He's the Father of everybody, not just believers. It says Father of all. It says He's above all, so that would be everybody. He's through all, so that would be everybody in the world, and in you all. Oh, wait a minute. Who is He inside of? Is He inside of everybody in this world? No. Romans 8, 9 says, when you receive Christ as Savior, then He comes to live inside. Sometimes we call it asking Jesus into your heart. Okay? It's God's Holy Spirit that comes to dwell inside you. And that's what makes you a believer. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you saved. That's what makes you one of God's children. And so in this passage, he's not talking about the universal fatherhood of God. When he says one God and Father of all, he's talking about all of you Ephesians, all of you to whom I'm writing this letter, all of you Christians. He's your Father because you've received him as Savior and he's indwelled you. He is the Father of all believers. Then Jesus told them to pray, and he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? Our Father. He's now our Father because we've received him as Savior. Romans 8:15 says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Does anybody know what that ancient word Abba means? A-B-B-A? Yes? Daddy. Okay? It's a term of endearment. So we not only call him Father out of respect, but we have a loving relationship with him. It's, Dad, I need this. Dad, I need you to be close to me today. Sometimes when we're outside and there's a beautiful sunset, I'll say to the people who are with me in the car or something, I'll say, hey, see that? My dad made that. And they're like, oh, yeah. then they get it, you know. First thing, well, your dad made that. Oh, our Heavenly Father. And that's not disrespectful to call him dad, because here it says Abba. Abba, which means dad or daddy. It's a term of endearment. He becomes our Father in the family relationship way. Not just that he created us, but when we receive him, he's our Father as believers. One time a teenage girl said to me, well, some people in my public school, they won't get saved and believe in God because they say, what has God ever done for me? My answer to her was, you know, God does sometimes answer the prayers of unsaved people. But he has never promised to answer the prayers of unsaved people. He has promised to take care of his own children, those who receive him. I was outside one time at a Christian school soccer game at our old school up in Michigan, and I was just a spectator watching the game, and one of the other teenagers who was not playing in the game came up to me and said, Pastor Kneeler, hey, could you give me some money for a hot dog? I got up late this morning, I didn't have any breakfast, and then I rushed out of the house and I forgot my lunch, and here it is, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we're watching this soccer game, and they got a concession stand over here with hot dogs. Could you buy me a hot dog? Well, I was thinking, you know, I could buy this kid a hot dog. That'd be the nice thing to do. I probably got enough money. I might be able to afford a hot dog for him. I could teach him a lesson about getting up late, not eating breakfast, and forgetting his lunch. But, you know, I could buy him a hot dog. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Now, would it be wrong for me to buy him a hot dog? No, okay. Would it be sin for me if I didn't buy him a hot dog? Probably wouldn't be sin. I mean, I should be nice to people. And maybe, you know, he asks me every time for a hot dog. You know, he needs to learn to get some money or something, you know. It could go either way, right? I could buy him a hot dog or I couldn't. Now turn that around. Here's my own son. And he comes up to me and says, Dad, I got up late, I didn't eat breakfast. And then I left my lunch on the counter. I'm starving, Dad. Could you please buy me a hot dog? Well, he's my own son. I'm responsible for his well-being. I'm responsible for his tummy, okay? So probably I'm going to buy him a hot dog. And it would probably be wrong for me not to in that case, unless I'm trying to teach him responsibility or something. But it'd probably be wrong not to. Why? Because he is my son. Now, the same thing occurs with our dear Heavenly Father. Before we're saved, we might pray, Lord, help my grandma feel better. Or Lord, help me on this test. Or I'm feeling sick. Or help me make this ball team. Or something like that. And maybe the Lord answers. And maybe he doesn't. He's kind. He's merciful. He might buy you a hot dog. Or he might not. But when we become his child, when we receive him as Savior, then he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it has to be in his name. You know, we can't ask selfishly. Lord, please give me a Lamborghini, you know, and expect that to happen. Well, you know, the Bible says ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, you ask for things just because you want it. It's not really what God wants. But you know, when we pray for something that's in His will, and it's in His name, it's with His authority, then we can expect that He's going to answer because we're His children. If your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him? In Matthew. So God wants to give us those things now that we're His children. Isn't it great that He is our dear heavenly Father? When God became your Father as a believer, wasn't it a whole lot sweeter than when He was simply your Father as Creator? How many can testify to that? It's a whole lot sweeter now that He's my Father as a believer instead of just the fact that He created me. There's that relationship established. And you know, that relationship will never end. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When we got saved, Christ put us in His hand, and then the Father wrapped His hand around us, and nobody can get us out. Romans 8 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, nothing can separate us from God's love now that we're His children. Isn't it great having a dear heavenly Father who answers our prayers and who loves me in a special way because I am now one of His? But what if you could move up another level in your relationship with God as your Father? Where you know Him as your Father, yes, because He created you, and yes, because you've believed on Him, but what if there was another level of closeness with the Heavenly Father? I'm going to propose to you tonight that there is, and I want to show it to you in Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, He's the Father of all because He created everyone. But He is the Father of believers, those who have become His children because they've been saved. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe that the fatherhood of God can be taken to another level, to another step. Look at the end of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and down to verse 17. If you can't find it, just listen along, that'll be fine. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now wait a minute. I thought we became His sons and daughters when we got saved. Yes, you did. But here in this passage, it seems to indicate that there is a deeper relationship with our dear Heavenly Father that is available. In verse 18, He says, I will be a father unto you. I will be. If you'll do what this passage says. Now, what did it say in verse 17? Wherefore, come out from among them, talking about the unsaved world's system, the people who are living in an ungodly way, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. In what way, Father? In what way do you mean to be separate? You mean just be like a hermit and live inside my house and never go outside? I don't think that's what He's saying. He explains it here. He says, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, if you want to know your Heavenly Father in a closer way, decide that you are going to be a separated believer. Not only a believer who knows Him as Heavenly Father, but a separated believer that wants to know Him in an even closer relationship. who says, I'm going to be separated from the unclean things of this world. I am going to touch not the unclean thing. I'm not going to get involved with the unclean, sinful things of this world. I'm going to be different. And when a Christian gets to that point in his Christian walk, and he says, okay, Lord, I don't care if all my friends are doing it. I don't care if my family all does it. I don't care if all the relatives do this. I'm not going to touch the unclean thing. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be separate from this world system. You say, but if I do that, Pastor Needler, I won't have any friends. Or my relatives will reject me. That's why God says, I will be a father unto you. I will be whatever you, quote unquote, miss out on because of standing as a separated believer. If you'll be separate from the sin of this world, then I'll take you up in a special way. And I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we all know that there are people who are really sons and daughters, but they have different levels of relationship with their dad. And I believe this is what the Lord's talking about here. He says, yes, if you're saved, you're my child, and I love you, and I'll always love you, and nothing will get you out of my hand. And some of you perhaps have had to say that to some of your kids as they've grown up and maybe gone away from the Lord. You said, I'll always love you. But even though you always love them, the relationship isn't as close as you wish it were. And young people, just know this to be true. If you disappoint your parents and go away from the things of God and the things that make mom and dad happy, you'll still be their kid. That'll never change. But there won't be that preciousness of that relationship. There won't be the joy of calling dad on the phone, calling mom on the phone, or texting mom and dad when you get older. You say, well, I don't really care about that. When you get older, you'll care about it. You'll want to have that relationship with your parents. And it's the same way with the Lord. There are some Christians who have that close relationship with Him. And according to this verse, it's those who say, I'm going to be separated. I'm going to come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, you can make a huge list of things. I'm not going to make a huge list tonight. I'll mention a couple things. You know, if we say, all right, I want to have that close relationship with you, Lord. I am so glad you saved me and I'm your son or your daughter, but I'd like it to be a close relationship. The Lord says, all right. Take some of those worldly things out of your life then. Be separate from those worldly things. Decide, you know what? Everybody else is talking about such and such a TV drama. But you know, I tried to watch that drama and there was something bad in there. Something I don't think the Lord would be pleased with. So, you know, Lord, I don't really care if they're all going to talk about it at work or at school or at my get together with my friends and they're all going to talk about it. You know, I don't really care if I don't know about it, Lord, because I just want to know you. I want to come out and be separate. And you know, Lord, I might feel a little bit left out when my friends are all talking about the movie they went to. But Lord, I know if I go into that movie house and people see me going in there, they don't know what I'm going in to see. And a lot of those movies are pretty bad. It might be a bad testimony. So, Lord, I'm willing to be separate from that. I'm willing to be separate. And you know, some of my people I'm around, you know, sometimes they talk about the music of this world, the ungodly world's music, and they talk about the top 10 and all this kind of stuff, or they go singing the songs and you know, Lord, if I don't know that song and I can't sing it with them, that's okay. That's okay because, Lord, I want to have a close relationship with you. I want to know that closeness with you where I'm willing to come out and be separate. Oh, and maybe people will laugh at me because I don't dress in a worldly way. I don't dress in an immodest way. I don't maybe wear some of these brand names that are associated with bad catalogs and things like that. But, you know, maybe some people will laugh at me or think I'm weird, but Lord, that's okay. Because I want to know you in a close relationship as my dear Heavenly Father. And you said, come out and be separate. And be separate. So, Lord, I want to do that. Our Lord becomes your Father in a special way when you take his command about separation seriously. I like to think of it kind of like, this isn't quite the right word, but a favored son status. Now, it's not quite the right word because favoritism among our kids is not right, and I'm not saying, you know, the Lord favors some and doesn't others, but you know what I'm talking about, that closeness that's there. John 12:26 says this, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, I see, Lord. If I'll forsake the things of this world and just go about serving you with my life, then you're going to honor me. That's what that verse says. You will give me honor. You will have me in that favorable status. I'll have that great relationship with you. Our verse from this morning really touches on this as well. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him, reveal myself to him. Why? Because we were willing to say, Lord, it's going to be hard. This world has a pull on me. There's certain things that I like and love about this world. But Lord, you said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That just means you're not loving the Father like you should. Because if you're loving him like you should, then we would be willing to forsake those things of this world. You say, well, I just always grew up that way, Pastor Nino. I grew up with that stuff, and I don't know that I could get that out of my life. Well, wait a second. You've got the Lord inside as a believer to help you. He can get rid of that stuff. He can give you victory. He can help you to come out and be separate. And when you do, verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, he will be a father unto you. He'll take you up with that fatherhood in a special way. So take his command about separation seriously. Personal separation, those biblical standards that I've been talking about. But also relational separation. You know, there might be some friends that pull you down. And you might have to say, you know, I can't be hanging out with those people anymore. Now, you should still be friendly to them because you want to win them to Christ and see them get saved. You should still be friendly, but you can't always be friends because sometimes that will pull you down. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. A lot of young people get messed up because of the people they choose to hang around. Okay? And I don't think that us older folks are immune from that temptation and pressure either. Maybe not as strong, but we still have that situation. So we've got to choose the right friends and be willing to say, Lord, I want you to be my dear Heavenly Father. And then I want to mention one more thing, what we call ecclesiastical separation. That means church being separated from other churches that are not being true to the Bible. I didn't get any invitations for Easter, you know, from all the different churches in Northport saying, hey, let's all get together and have a service. But you know what? If they're not being true to the Bible at their church, then I don't think we should get together with them. People say, well, don't you believe in unity? Yeah, unity in the truth, right? We talked about that already. Unity in the truth. And the more truth we agree on, the more unity we have. And I'm for cooperation. Look, we're going up to that other youth group to have a youth activity. I'm for cooperation if it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But other than that, we have to be willing to maybe separate and have that ecclesiastical separation. You know, if the Northport Ministerial Association calls me up and says, hey, would you like to be a member of the Ministerial Association with Father so-and-so and Minister so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so, would you like to be in that? I'd say, well, no, thank you. And I'd be kind and gracious about it. And if they pressed me, I would talk to them about separation. Because the Bible says, if we'll come out and be separate, if we'll come out and be separate, that he'll take us up in a special way as His dear Heavenly Father. And guys, I don't want to give that up for anything. I don't want to give that up for a matter of ecclesiastical separation so the preacher over at the Methodist or Presbyterian Church likes me. I don't want to give up that close relationship with my dear Heavenly Father. And if it's a matter of relational separation, I might really be close friends with somebody and really care about them, but I don't want to give up my relationship with my dear Heavenly Father. I don't want to step back to this where He's my Father just because I'm saved. I want it to be close. And I don't want to give that up even for another friend. And then if it's a matter of personal separation, I don't want to give that up because, well, I love this music too much, or I love this habit too much, or I don't want to give my relationship up with the Lord for something like that. Because when He takes you up and you understand what it is to have a dear Heavenly Father, you never want to go back. Sometimes it's hard to make that jump into the separated Christian life. But I'm telling you, once you make that jump, you don't want to go back. You're so glad that you decided to side with the Lord on those issues, and He takes you up as your Father would in His loving arms. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Father, tonight it's my prayer that You'll use this message and the passages of Scripture that we've considered to motivate each one of us to desire that close relationship with You. The relationship, Lord, that You long to have with us, the relationship for which You gave Your Son, and the relationship about which You commanded us to come out and be separate. And Father, I pray that wherever we are in knowing You as Father, that we would draw closer tonight, that we would draw nearer, that You would draw us, as we sang, near the cross, and allow us to know You in a deeper way as our dear Heavenly Father.